chapter 7, starting at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. And again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and to choose the good. And the land whose two kings you dread will be. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people of your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. And in that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and they will come and settle in the steep ravines, and in the clefts of the rocks, and on the thorn bushes, and on all the cattle are let loose, and where sheep tread." That's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Disappointing to compliment the celebration of the birth of Christ in Luke chapters 1 and 2 back to Isaiah and the troubles of God's people in a very bad time. But hopefully we keep sight of the gospel and then the faithfulness of God and the steadfast love of God through all of these things that brings us to that celebration of the birth of Christ in Luke. This is what God's people, God's leading his people through. You can read it pretty easily in a day or two, just a little bit of time. I highly recommend it. But in his book, Escape from Reason, Shaker walks his readers through the philosophical shifts that dominated Western culture and the church from the times of Thomas Aquinas in the later 1200s up to the present, explaining how we have arrived at the current state of philosophical relativism that dominates our world and our culture and impacts our church even. And Shaker begins with Thomas Aquinas because of a dramatic shift in thinking and practice that begins to take place when Aquinas speculated that the fall of man merely impacted the will of man and left his intellect unaffected. His ability to do was affected, but not his ability to reason and think, giving rise to the belief that man's intellect or reasoning could function autonomously, that is, apart from God, all on its own. And that man, by his intellect or reasoning, could understand God, himself, the world in which he lives, all on his own, autonomously. And from the late 1200s forward, operating by this assumption of autonomous reasoning, which is rationalism, the dominating world philosophies of each generation, consecutive generation, have only progressed in building an ever thicker and higher wall between God and the creation, between the things of God and the world we live in, between the revelation of God and the world we live in, between the law of God and the world we live in, an ever thicker and higher wall until God has been all but shut out of the world's thinking and understanding of God, of themselves, and of the world. We
have shut ourselves off to God. That is philosophical relativism. And the result being a progressive despair and abandonment of ever arriving at any philosophical system of thought that holds us all together, that explains everything in a reasonable way. Modern culture's solution is, well, it's okay to be unreasonable, and everyone has to accept everyone else's unreasonableness. It's what they call toleration. And the only law of reasonable man is you must tolerate everything, which is unreasonable. But that's where we're at, based on autonomous human reasoning apart from God. We're at irrationalism. And apart from the absolute personal God of the Bible, who is autonomous over heaven and earth, man has no reasonable grounds for truth, for understanding, claiming an understanding of anything. No reasonable grounds for absolute truth. No reasonable grounds for humanity, personhood. No reasonable grounds for morality. Nature can tell you what is, but it can't tell you what you ought not to do. No reasonable grounds for ethics. No reasonable purpose for existence. Perhaps worst of all, no reasonable way of escaping the reasonable conclusion that apart from God, we are nothing. And that's where despair comes in. And that's where the leap of faith that they make to irrational thinking happens. Because you cannot live as nobodies. It's impossible. And such was the wise conclusion of Solomon, Israel's wisest earthly king, setting one's mind on the heart and in heart on attempting to find meaning and purpose, if you recall from the book of Ecclesiastes, setting your mind and heart on the meaning and purpose, finding meaning and purpose in the things of the world apart from God is the vanity of vanities. Schaefer's point, like Solomon's, is that assuming autonomy in any part of our lives builds a wall and eventually shuts out God. Shuts it out of our lives, out of our thinking, out of our understanding of life. Who he is, who we are, what the world, how we exist in the world. Leaving us with nothing and resulting in ourselves being nothings, nobodies. Right? If you worship a vanity, you become a vanity. Vanity of vanities. Schaefer, like the history of ancient Israel in the Bible, merely points out in his book this same progressive self-destruction of assuming our autonomy at the time of Aquinas leading up to our modern day. And Schaefer's advice is like that of Solomon's. Be warned. Be wise. Relinquish every claim to autonomy to God alone. Acknowledge God for who he has revealed himself to be. Believe in his word. Place your entire person and life in his hands. But if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. This exhortation, you see, is nothing new. Nothing new. It's been clear, the clear teaching of Scripture, clear from the word of God and history, from the beginning to the present, and it will continue to be until Christ returns. Comes again. There is, nor will there ever be, any other reasonable way to live. It's impossible.
Man made in the image of God, living in God's creation before God, cannot live autonomously apart from God. We cannot live as nobodies, as non-persons without purpose, without morals, without ethics, without reason, apart from God and apart from one another. But that's what we see us trying to do, isn't it, in our culture? Various times throughout the history of Scripture, and now in what Isaiah is addressing these very people, God's people, who have become this way because they have rejected God's autonomy and claimed their own. And they built a wall between themselves and God. Any and every attempt to do this eats away at our relationship with God and with one another. The only way to avoid this despair is to abandon autonomous reasoning. Abandon it. Because there is no reasonable way to have a relationship with God or with others without God's autonomy. Only. It's the only way to avoid despair is to abandon autonomous reasoning. Otherwise, we're left to irrationalism. We're left to pretend we have a relationship with God and to pretend that we have relationships with each other. Well, that's during our men's book study, you mentioned we pretend to be nice people to God and to each other. A vanity beyond vanities. You understand? Because we are beyond trying to seek unity with each other. The reason. We're simply seeking unity with each other without reason. We move beyond vanity of vanities to a vanity of irrationalism. And the result of demanding the autonomy of our limited, sinful reasoning is something far beyond the vain pursuit of salvation by works, by reasoning. It is the pursuit of salvation by the abandonment of reason. Despairing of finding any reasonable way of living life apart from God, all that remains is to attempt to live life without reason. To take a leap of faith, to willfully deceive oneself by pretending to live. Pretending to have life. By making up our own autonomous purpose, our own autonomous God, our own autonomous morals, our own autonomous ethics, all to satisfy ourselves with the illusion to have a real relationship, that we have a real relationship with God and each other. The root error of both lawlessness and legalism. The law was driven to despair by autonomy apart from God into the illusion of saving themselves by experimenting with anything and everything. The legalists driven to despair by autonomy from God into the illusion of saving themselves in a particular way. The similarity or difference among them, I guess you would say, being that the legalist is slower to recognize his own vanity. The similarity being their disregard for others, disregard for God first, and then for others. For autonomy in man always results in a wall being built up between God and consequently between men, between neighbors. How in seeking to justify the pursuit of his autonomy to lawlessness, where the lawless person can reason of the elderly and the weak that they are the limited person, purpose, and ought to be just euthanized. And how during a pandemic, the legalist can say and seek to justify the pursuit of his economy by reasoning the same. They're going to die anyway. And though appearing the opposite to one another, both the lawless and the legalist exhibit the same despair of autonomy. Self-autonomy. Of having shut God out of their lives and shut themselves off from others. And so it was with King Ahaz and the house of David. The human line for whom God promised the divine Messiah and King, that he would come through David, the seed of David, an offspring of David, an understanding affirmed by David in Psalm 110 and other Psalms, as he sang, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." The same Psalm recorded by Matthew, and have been quoted by Jesus himself to point the Pharisees to the reality of his identity as that son of David who is David's Lord. Neither Ahaz nor the house of David were ignorant of this promise. This promise of God, which served as the ultimate footing, the ultimate ground of their hope, supposedly. The ultimate ground of all the word of God from which the Lord sent Isaiah to speak to Ahaz and the house of David. For Ahaz and the house of David to reject Isaiah's words now would mean the rejection of the promise. Rejection of the promise of Isaiah's words to Ahaz and the house of David are founded on. From Isaiah's initial encounter, as we read in our text, with Ahaz and the house of David, it was clear that from our text this morning, the word which Isaiah had spoken first to Ahaz, the word of the Lord, had not convinced Ahaz or the house of David to change their course. Their course of seeking to autonomously save themselves by way of their own autonomous reasoning, apart from God, to their own harm, to the harm of what was left of Israel and Judah, and to the harm, if you believe the promise, to all the families of the earth. And it's these consequences that Isaiah, who believes the promise of God, recognizes, whom God causes to recognize these things. Isaiah declares, or he addresses Ahaz and the house of David again in verse 10, and the Hebrew verb revealing that Isaiah does so with great intensity. This is an intense verb. As he commands Ahaz, ask for a sign. Notice the connection the Lord makes between his autonomy in heaven, his autonomy on earth. Ask for a sign. And he commands Ahaz, declaring his own autonomy over heaven and earth, his own absolute personal autonomy over everything and everyone, from the heights of heaven to the depths of Sheol. Making emphatic that there is no other autonomy that exists over heaven and earth but his own. Ask a sign. By way of command, the Lord makes clear that only he is autonomous. And this command is as binding upon Ahaz in heaven as on earth, and the house of David as well, as any of the Lord's commandments then as now. The Lord's commandments then as now carry with them his autonomy over heaven. See the connection between God's autonomy over heaven and earth and our acceptance of it in relationship to our love for God and as consequence our love for our neighbors. What happens
happens to all of that when God's autonomy, or when man usurps any part of autonomy? The Lord's autonomous command to Ahaz was spoken by Isaiah with intensity, with which such a situation called for, to which Ahaz, asserting his own autonomy, refused to heed. As the underlying verb expresses, he did so with equal intensity. He refused. Oh, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord God to the test. You see, Ahaz, by his own autonomous reasoning, claims obedience to a commandment, another single commandment of God, to justify his disobedience to the sum total of all of God's commandments. The rejection of the one promise upon which they all depend, of which they are all sons, in the love of God. And so in love of neighbor. And he abuses the law for his own autonomous sake. For his own autonomous purpose. For his own autonomous morality. For his own autonomous ethic. And he does so intensely. And the Lord's response, even though the house of David and King Ahaz weary men and weary God with their vanity of their own autonomous reasoning, God himself will give them a sign, not just any sign, but the sign, the fulfillment of his promise to David, to his people, Israel, and to all the nations of the earth. A sign of the Lord's autonomy over all heaven and all earth. A sign of a virgin giving birth to a son whose name will be Emmanuel. God. The son of David was promised, heir of the land of Israel, upon whose shoulders the government will rest, whose name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Christ, the Messiah of the Lord, the anointed of fulfill his promise. Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. The King of Israel, born in poverty. Throneless, kingdomless, among a people dwelling in poverty, under the oppression of a foreign kingdom, because of the autonomous reasoning. Unbelief of Ahaz in the house of David. The Lord's salvation by faith is free. That's the kind of God he is. It was free. Ahaz's salvation by his autonomous reasoning cost. Everything. A devastation much worse than the schism that divided the kingdoms when 10 tribes of Israel left Judah. 10 out of 12. One commentator pointed out the only thing worse than losing 10 out of 12 tribes of your kingdom would be to lose your entire kingdom. The sad thing is that once Ahaz, the house of David, refused God's salvation, autonomously sought their own, the house of David would never again be autonomous over its own kingdom. Boston. It would be mere puppets from then on out under the rule of foreign kings and kingdoms. Until the house of David entirely disappears from history. Not only the house of David, Jerusalem, gone. Temple, gone. They become nothing. Nobody. They disappear from history. First at the hands of Syria, the Babylon, the Persia, the Greece, and finally Rome. When Emmanuel is born. In poverty, throneless. The concluding verses of our passage this morning, verses 18 to 25, go on to describe the totality of the disaster of Ahaz's dependence upon his own autonomous reasoning, along with the house of David, rather than their dependence upon the autonomy of God to guide their reasoning. The fly of Egypt, the bees of Assyria soon cover the land of Israel. They surround Judah. Emmanuel's land, you understand. That's his land, his people. His people would suffer humiliation as no part of their land and no part of their bodies would go untouched by this occupation. They would be shaven head to foot, humiliated, utterly. Life would be intensely hard. Again, the same intensity word used. Intensely hard. The underlying verb here again, it's going to be so intensely hard to keep alive, even a cow and a couple sheep. Poverty of surviving off of curds, the butter, and scavenging the honey, or whatever the bees of Assyria leave you. Beloved vineyards laid waste, overgrown with briars and thorns. With briars and thorns, and again, with briars and thorns, in case you missed the point, Isaiah repeats it. Briars and thorns, such that only by intense labor will you be able to keep a cow and a couple of sheep alive off of that waste. Utter and total disaster. Not on account of Ahaz's and House of David's failure to manipulate worldly powers, to get to play politics and get their guy in the position that they favor. They would have the advantage of all these worldly things. But because Ahaz and the house of David had shut God out of their lives, out of their lives here on earth, as if he had nothing to say about it. They assumed their own autonomy. Deciding their own way of salvation apart from God, deciding their own purpose and existence here on earth, deciding their own standards of morality, picking and choosing from the law, pitting them against one another, their own ethics, until they cease to exist. Consider how thankful we ought to be to God for God's autonomy alone, His sovereignty, as we are proud to say it in the Ars Res. How thankful ought we to be for His steadfast covenant and love in heaven and on earth. for his faithfulness to his promises. Not only in his word that he speaks, but in reality on earth. The sign of Emmanuel, the person of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, here with us on earth. The hope we have because he alone is a promise. He is with us. And he is sovereign over heaven and earth, regardless of what the world thinks or believes. We have a lot to be thankful for. We thank God that he has made a way of escaping enslavement to our autonomous reasoning. Our limited, sinful reasoning, a way that doesn't rob us of being reasonable, of knowing the truth, of distinguishing between good and bad. A truth about God, about ourselves, about others, and the world in which we live, by which we may have life together. Not pretendant life. Real life. A way that doesn't rob us of being people. Of treating others as people. A way that holds us together without anyone having to pretend to be something they're not. Or feeling ashamed. They aren't what other people say they've got to be. We give thanks to God for all of that. He's the one whom it comes to. From, through, and to, all of it to him. And we give thanks to God, the only true God, the only absolute personal God this world knows. No other religion knows a God like this. The personal God, the absolute God of the Bible, who in his autonomy over all of heaven and over all of earth, grants us the freedom to truly be who we are and to have life with him and with one another forever. Is that not what Christ said? This is eternal life. You know the only true God, and Jesus Christ is. There's no other. And thank God, there's not. Let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. So much for revealing yourself to us. We ask many times over, what is man that you are concerned with him? You, the almighty, absolute, sovereign God, who needs nothing, who needs no one, that you should care for us. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for taking for granted who you are, your sovereignty over heaven and earth. Forgive us for the message we make. And grant us to embrace more and more of your autonomy. And let us relinquish everything to you. Let us set our very lives in your hands that we might have life. Not only with you, Lord, but with one another. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty, your autonomy. We thank you for being the God who you are. Revealing yourself to us.